Right, let's be making our way to the book of Ruth, chapter number 1. Ruth, chapter number 1. I was thinking after I sat down, I don't know if y'all do this often, but you wouldn't think as much as I talk, as big of a motor mouth as I am, you wouldn't think that I think about things I say very much, but sometimes I sit down and I think about what I just said. I thought, you know, I bet people think I pick on my sister there quite a bit, but me and her just enjoy doing that, it seems like. Back to Sister Wilma, she's probably good for many things, but she's definitely good for picking back and forth. And I promise you, she can dish it out just as well as she can take it. We were joking earlier about how different people want their steaks cooked. And she was talking about how she wanted hers cooked. And I said, I don't do well done. I don't know how to cook a well done steak. And we decided we're going to have to segregate, because some of these people who like a steak medium well, they don't want to sit next to us people who like a rare steak, you know. And so I like my steak where if there's a good veterinarian in the house, give him 5 minutes, he could get that thing back on its feet. So most of it's probably not going to want to sit by me. But anyway, we're looking forward to that. Brother Ernest was talking about things Brother Doug said, and I've had him on my mind a good bit the last couple of days. And I hadn't always succeeded following the advice given by Brother Doug, but I remember him saying once at Bible Institute, it was last class of the semester, and they were having a question and answer period, and one of the teachers was out, and Brother Doug was taking their place. And I tell you, if you want to have fun, have question and answer, and Brother Doug be on the platform. And so some young preacher said he had a question, and they said, all right, what's your question? He said, I'd like to know, what's the appropriate length of time to preach? How long should a message last? And, of course, Brother Doug come around and answered the question, and, you know, he didn't give him a pinpoint exact answer. He said, you know, if you're done in 15 minutes, you need to sit down. If you know, if you got something to say, if you need to preach 40 minutes, preach 40 minutes. But I remember him on the conclusion of his answer. He said, but one thing's for sure, young man. He said, anybody smart enough to preach an hour ought to be smart enough not to. I've never forgot that. Brother Doug didn't always follow that himself either, by the way. And last time I suppose I seen him was at Victory Baptist Church. I was filling in for his pastor. His pastor had cancer, and I filled in, helped him a fair amount there for a season of time. And Brother Doug was seated down on the front row in his little scooter chair. He had these big headphones on. He can't hear it thunder. But if those headphones on, he could hear you. They had it hooked in to the sound system some way. And so I was preaching out of the book of Ruth. And as soon as the message was over, Brother Ernest, he was doing this right here. I thought, well, I don't know if I'm in trouble or what I've done. So I went down and I said, yes, sir. He said, Brother Ronnie, I want to tell you. He said, I enjoyed that message so much. He said, as you were up there preaching that message, he said, I could see myself preaching. And he said, I preached the book of Ruth all over this country. And he said, I preached it just the way you was preaching it this morning. And he said, I just want to tell you how much I enjoyed it. He went to give me his outline, and he got about part way through it. And he said, he knew I was with Brother Kevin at church at that time. He said, well, just ask Kevin for it. He's got my outline. And but anyway, I remember feeling two emotions at the same time. I felt very humbled that I'm not the preacher Brother Doug was, but I felt humbled that he would even say that as he watched me, that it made him think of himself as a younger preacher. And then also saddened that he was sitting there and it was in his heart, the gifts and calling of God's without repentance. And he wanted to be up there preaching. He just physically couldn't. And I want to say this, you might not be called to preach, but whatever you're going to do for God, you better be busy getting it done, because you'll look up one of these days and the physical ability to do what you can do today will no longer be with you. It'll be gone. We need to be doing what we can while we can. Brother Stennett Blue used to say, I want to do what I can while I can, so that when I cannot, I will not wish that I would have when I could have. That's a mouthful, but it's a very true statement. Very true statement. Book of Ruth, chapter number 1 is where we're going to be tonight. Lord willing, we'll cover the whole chapter, and Lord willing, we won't take an hour doing it. It'll be just be dependent upon how fast you listen. So I want to preach to you tonight on the thought, it's never as bad as you think it is. It's never as bad as you think it is. You know, oftentimes when things seem to be going awry, things seem to be headed south, we overcomplicate it, we overthink it, and we think things worse than what they actually are. And oftentimes when we get in that situation, you know what we'll do if we're not careful? We'll come up with permanent solutions to temporary problems. That's what we'll do, and we want to be real careful about that. We want to just do a brief overview of this first chapter of the book of Ruth with that thought in mind that it's never as bad as you think it is. For time's sake, we're not going to read the whole chapter and then come back and take it verse by verse. We're just going to start out as if we have already read the chapter. I trust you're familiar with it, and we're going to take it the verses as they come to us. I want to preach to you under three headings. The first, which would be the depraved reasoning. The depraved reasoning. Secondly, the disastrous results. And thirdly, the day of reckoning. Verse number 1 and 2 is where you find the depraved reasoning. Let's read verse 1 and 2 together. Verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judea. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there." What we'll find here is the depraved reasoning. Now, when I say depraved, I'm not calling the man of the house lost. I'm not calling he or his wife or his sons lost. But Elimelech and myself and you as well, even though we may be saved, we have what I like to call residual depravity. Do you know what residual means? Residual effects. Sometimes you can spray something on the soil to kill a certain weed, and you come back 3 months later and plant something that you want to grow there, and it will kill it. It will die off. And it's called the residual effect of what you applied to that dirt 3 months ago. So we became depraved when Adam fell. We became depraved. It's called human depravity. And so God saves us, and He gives us He makes us a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. He regenerates us. But yet we still have that old nature. We still have that Adamic nature, and we have what I call residual or leftover depravity. And if we're not careful, we'll let that residual or leftover depravity influence and impact us in our decision making in our lives. And I'll tell you, when it shows up the most is when we feel the pressures of life, when things are looking bad. Everybody can be spiritual when everything's going good. When the doctor's giving good reports, when the bank account's balanced, when work's going good, when all is lovey-dovey in the marriage, I mean, everybody can live for God. But when those things are not present, when it's opposite of the things I just named, that's when the going gets tough, and that's when our residual depravity pops its head up, and that's when we begin to do what seems to be right to us. And the Word of God says that all the ways of a man is right in his own eyes. And so that's what we have going on here. Verse 1 said, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." What were those days like? Well, we back up to the previous book and the previous chapter, the last verse, which would be Judges 21 and verse 25. It says, "In those days," this is the same days that we're reading of in the book of Ruth. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And so that's how life was being lived in Jerusalem at that time. That's how life was being lived in Bethlehem in that time. It was the days when the judges ruled. What marked that day when the judges ruled is this. Joshua has died. the era of the judges come about, and what it's marked by is they will not follow God's instructions when he sends them into the land that he has promised for them to inhabit. He told them, you drive the Canaanites out. You drive the Perizzites out. You drive all of those inhabitants out. You don't leave any of them. You rid the land of all of them, and they didn't do it. They didn't do it. One after the other, they would show mercy, or they would find some way to exploit those. Sometimes they would leave them and just exact taxes on them, leave them there so that they could basically use them as the Egyptians had previously used them. And so they found ways to exploit those residents and just leave them in place. But the problem is when the Canaanites stayed in place, the Canaanite God stayed in place. And so that infiltrated God's people. And so by not obeying God, by not ridding the land of the previous inhabitants, they caused themselves to be influenced by the gods of those people. And what happens when God's people don't follow God's command? Well, God's judgment comes. And that's what's happened here. It's the days when these judges rule, and every man is doing that's right in his own eyes. And that's where we find ourselves when we come to the book of Ruth in chapter number 1. It was the days when the judges ruled. There was a famine in the land. That's the judgment of God. That's the wrath of God upon this land. You don't disobey God if you're a child of God and get by with it. That's the distinguishing mark between saved people and lost people. Lost people and saved people can both sin against God, but saved people can't get by with it. And these were God's people, and they're not going to get by with it. So there's a famine in the land. And so what we find is this depraved reasoning kicks in. It's the days when the judges rules. There's a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, that name of that place, Bethlehem, Judah, means house of bread or house of praise. This man of Bethlehem, Judah, the Bible says, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. So we have firstly a famine declared, and then we have a foolish decision. The famine's declared. God's declared there's going to be a famine. What can you do with it when God declares there's going to be a famine? There's nothing you can do about it. I'm going to tell you something you can't do. You can't move away from the judgment of God. You can't hide from the judgment of God, the wrath of God. But you have this famine declared, and then a foolish decision on the part of Elimelech, this husband, this daddy in Bethlehem, Judah. He's heard that things are going fairly well down in Moab, about 50 miles away, 7 to 10 days journey over a mountain range. And he's decided that he'll go down there and we'll just travel down there for a little space of time. And surely the wrath of God won't abide on us forever. And we'll just take a little old vacation down here, you know, kind of like some of these, I think they call them snowbirds in Florida, like them Yankees do, you know, the rich ones, they move down to Florida just to get out of the winter season, and then they go back home. And that's kind of what Elimelech thought that he would do. But it was a foolish decision on his part. See, the thing is, the Bible says, no man lives unto himself, no man dies unto himself. You can't make any decision, good nor bad, that doesn't influence other people, that doesn't impact other people. And Elimelech, without consulting God, without getting in a prayer closet, without being sure that he'd had his heart right with God, he said, I know what I'll do. I'll just move down there where things are better. But he took his wife with him, Naomi, and he took his two boys with him, and he thought he was just going to be gone for a little while, and I won't get ahead of myself. But Elimelech ain't never coming back. And Mahlon and Chilion's never coming back. And part of Naomi's never coming back. That's how it's all going to play out. It's a foolish decision. Then in verse number 2, you've got a family described. It says, and the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife, Naomi. That name means beautiful, by the way. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. One of them means whining away and the other pining. Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And to be Ephrathites meant not only were you from the house of bread or house of praise, but they would have been sort of the upper crust, the upper tier, if you would, not necessarily financially, but of the spiritual people there. They would have been your Wednesday night crowd. They would have been your choir practice crowd. They would have been the ones that you think you can depend on through the thick and through the thin. And I just want to mention that to you in verse number 2. We have a family described here. And I want to point that out to you just so that you know this was a real man. Oftentimes when we think about the Bible, we think about when we were little kids in vacation Bible school or Sunday school and just coloring books and drawing out little characters. But listen, Elimelech was a real man, just like Brother Ronnie, just like Brother Boozer, just like Brother Corey. He is a real man. Naomi was a real woman and a real wife, a real mother, just like you ladies. These two boys was real. Real sons, just like your sons and grandsons. It's a real family. And we need to recognize that to help us realize that they were real people just like we are. They were living in a real world just like we are, facing real challenges just like we do. But they made the wrong decision. He made a foolish decision, and we're going to see how that pans out for him. So we've looked at the depraved reasoning. Now we see the disastrous results. The disastrous results. Three things we're going to look at when we consider the disastrous results of his depraved reasoning. Verse number 3, 4, and 5 show us this. Verse number 3, we see one suddenly dead father. Verse number 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left of her two sons. What about that? He said, we're just going to go down there for a little while. Said we're going to sojourn. That's the word used in verse number 1. That word sojourn literally means just kind of like camp out a little while. No need to build a permanent structure. We're just going to be here for a little while. Naomi, no need to look at homes on the market. No need for us to buy anything. We'll just rent. We're not going to be here long enough for the water to get hot. But I want to remind you, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you intended to stay, and will always cost you more than you wanted to pay. Elimelech thought, I'm going to go down there and sojourn for a little while. That's what he said in verse number 1. But in verse number 2, the latter part at the end, it says, and continued there. They continued there. In the latter part of verse number 4, at the end of it, it says, dwelled there about 10 years. That doesn't look a lot like a sojourn to me. They stayed there for an extended period of time. And I'm telling you, with your depraved reasoning, you begin to make foolish decisions, and you think, I'm going to step out over here, slightly outside of the bounds of the will of God for my life, but I'm going to keep one foot outside of the will of God for my life and another foot inside the will of God for my life. I'm going to tell you what will happen. Both feet will be outside the will of God, and if you'll hang around watch for a little while, you won't even be able to see the line anymore. You'll drift so far away from the will of God for your life. That's how it is. When you use depraved reasoning, make foolish decisions, it brings about disastrous results. The first disastrous result is we have one suddenly dead father. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. This is sad to me as a husband to read this. It seems these next four words seem so lonely, so cold, so desperate. What does it say? And she was left. I mean, there's a lot to those words, men. She was left. You lead your family outside the will of God. I'm going to tell you something, men. You know as well as I do, you don't ever know what's going to come in a day of life. I've heard Brother Ernest tell about that day that he had that heart attack, how that everything was just a normal day, and he came in and all of a sudden things didn't feel right. And within a matter of minutes, they've got him on a stretcher loaded up, taking him outside of his home. I mean, they tried to kill him, even dumped him off the stretcher in the hedge bushes out in the yard there. Thank God he made it. And I'm going to tell you something. Life can change quick, fast, and in a hurry. There's a lot of people that woke up this morning. There's a lot of husbands and daddies that woke up this morning with their family, planning on laying down in their bed, going to sleep with their family tonight, and they will not. They've already arrived in heaven or hell. One of the two, and their families left. Now, I want to ask you something, men. If the reality is that we can be pulled away unexpectedly from our wife, from our families at any time, and they can be left, where do we want to leave them at? We want to leave them right in the middle of God's will, famine or no famine, feast or no feast, plan or no plan. I tell you, we don't be in the middle of God's will. We use this human reason of ours to think that we can figure everything out and have the best plans laid out and try to protect our family, and we'll go way out of our way to see to it that the pension is like it should be, that the retirement's like it should be, that the life insurance is like it should be, that our medical insurance is like it should be, and that our debt's paid off and all. And that's all good, and it's wonderful, and I'm a proponent of every bit of that. But far more important, far more weighty than any of that is knowing that if God sees to it that we draw our last breath tonight, and we wake up in glory, that our family that is left will be left in the will of God. God help us. Listen, famines come and famines go. These famines of all sorts, these famines of food, these famines of finances, there's spiritual famine. There's all sort of famines that come and go. But you better figure out, you better know where you're supposed to be, and you better be there. Now listen, I hadn't been at Unity Baptist Church just long enough for the water to get hot. But I'm not foolish enough to think that there's been a church here since before I was born and think that there hadn't been famines here. Nobody's told me all the dirty laundry, and I don't need to know all the dirty laundry. But I know that a church don't exist that long without having trouble, without having folks get mad and try to lead a coup and overthrow the pastor or whatever the case would be. And you come to church and it's tight and it's dry and it's tense and it seems like God's not showing up and nobody's getting saved. And you wonder, why do we keep coming back? I'm going to tell you something. If God told you that's where you're supposed to be, you better be there. You better be. Famines come and famines go. And that's a big problem in Christian families nowadays. Things get a little dry. Things get a little barren down at the house of God. In some church over yonder across the way, it'll look like everything's blowing up and really going good over there. And somebody will get their family over there and get them outside of the will of God. And I'll tell you, boy, that'd be a terrible place to be, wouldn't it, Daddy, when God calls you home and your family over there in some mess like that that's not scripturally sound, that's not biblically correct. God help us. It's serious. We want to be in the middle of God's will with everything. Not just when it comes to church. I'm talking about with our work, with everything. We want to know that we're in the middle of God's will. Because I'm going to tell you, God's not going to call you up and ask you, will it be all right to take you home today? When He gets ready, He'll take you. And so that's just the way it is. We've got one suddenly dead father in verse number 3. Then in verse number 4, you've got two spiritually derelict families. Verse 4 says, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah. Brother Doug always called her Oprah. And the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. So I say we've got two spiritually derelict families. We've got Elimelech. He got out of the will of God. What do we say? Sin will take you further than you want to go. Keep you longer than you want to stay. Cost you more than you want to pay. He thought we're just going to go down there and take vacation a little while. Come home when things get better. All will be well. God called him home. Left his wife and two boys there. And his two boys got to looking around and said, well, Moab can't be all that bad. We know that the preacher back home in Bethlehem, Judah, said that Moab was God's washpot and that it was a cursed place of God. You know, Moab came. The Moabites came out of that one of those incestuous relationships that Lot had with one of his daughters. I mean, God said, it's my washpot. There's nothing good said about Moab. But Elimelech has taken his family down here. And listen, I'll say this. What mamas and daddies say oftentimes carries a lot more weight with their children than what the preacher says. What grandma and grandpa says carries a lot more weight than what the preacher says with their children. And Elimelech might not have once said, it's all right to go into Moab. He might not have once said, it's all right to yoke up with the Moabites, but by his actions he said it. By the way he lived in front of them, he took everything he had down to Moab to sojourn a while. He continued there. They lived there 10 years. He's dead now. And these boys looked around and said, there ain't no Jewish girls here. Ain't no Jewish girls here. We'll marry some of these Moabite girls. Can I tell you something? Save folk are to marry safe folk. Baptist folk are to marry Baptist folk. That's not popular, but it's still biblical. The Bible has much to say about being unequally yoked. Don't get this idea, you young folks, that you can marry some lost, unredeemed person and somehow you can love them into being saved. It won't happen. And you say, well, they're saved, but they're of a different denomination, a different doctrinal belief. That's confusion. And you're going to raise some confused babies is what you're going to do. If either one of you take your walk with God serious, it'll lead to hardships. down the road. You can be assured of that. Two spiritually derelict families in verse 4. They took wives of the women of Moab, Orpah and Ruth, and dwelled there about 10 years. What a pitiful sight. I mean, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, sojourned down to Moab. Daddy's dead. Mama's a widow. These two boys have got two mixed up marriages. Don't even know who God is. Mama's worshiping some pagan god of the Moabites. The daddies are trying somehow to worship some god that they vaguely remember some preacher back home talking about. And if they had children, they're as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. They don't know if they're washing or hanging out a foot or horseback. You've got two spiritually derelict families. Then thirdly, while considering the disastrous results, you not only have one suddenly dead father, two spiritually derelict families, but you've got three saddened, destitute females. Look in verse number 5. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the women was left. The woman was left over two sons and her husband. So you've got three saddened, destitute females. Do you remember I told you a few minutes ago when the judgment of God comes, best thing you can do is hunker down and take it because you can't outrun it. You can't get away from it. And I'll tell you what will happen if you're not careful. You try to outpace and outrun the judgment of God, like they did with this famine, and run off down to your Moab, you'll get other innocent people tied up in it. Orpah and Ruth didn't have a blasted thing to do with this, but look at where they are. They're widows now. They're heartbroken. They're grieved. They're walking on either side of their mother-in-law down to Moab Memorial Gardens. All three of them looking at a headstone. All three of them brokenhearted. All three of them not knowing what they're going to do with their life. Why? Because one man thought he had all the answers. Because one man thought he could supersede the will of God. Thought he could go around it and work around it. He'd keep one foot out in the world and one foot in the will of God. How's it working out? He's dead. His two boys are dead. His wife is a widow. And now their two wives are widows. God help, I'm telling you, there's three saddened, destitute women. There was no Social Security. There was no Medicare. There was no food stamps. There was nothing, nothing like that. They are destitute. Absolutely no help to be had. What a miserable situation. We thought we was going to outrun a little famine. And now we've got problem after problem heaped upon our head. We're talking about the disastrous results of his depraved reasoning. Now let's look lastly at the day of reckoning. The day of reckoning. First, I want you to notice there's a blessed announcement from a distant land. Verse number 6. You see a blessed announcement from a distant land. Then she, this being Naomi, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. How about that? The famines come, and what we say? The famines go. Went off down to Moab. They've sojourned there 10 years, and it's been heartache and misery and heartache. One after the other, compounded upon one another over and over and over for 10 years. And now back yonder where they thought they were fleeing from the famine and the wrath of God, now there's bread back yonder in Bethlehem, Judah. And they're still sitting down there in Moab without Elimelech, without Mahlon, without Chilion, without hope, without provisions, without grace, without mercy, destitute's where they are. They're destitute tonight. There they are. Three saddened, destitute females. There's a day of reckoning that has come. She's heard. She's got word down yonder that bread is back in Bethlehem, Judah. Aren't you glad, thank God, that there's somebody that stays around and keeps the lights on? Aren't you glad there's somebody that when famines come, when hardships and hard times come, there's some people around that just has stickability and intestinal fortitude and says we ain't got nowhere to go and we just going to stay with God. We just going to pitch camp right here in the middle of the will of God. Thank God that there's always been some people around that are that away, and some of them was good enough and gracious enough to send word off down yonder to Moab and said, tell Elimelech's widow Naomi that she can come on back home, that we've stuck it out, we've held out, we've took the brunt of the punishment and wrath of God, and God, who is merciful and gracious to His people, who will not chastise forever, has returned bread to the house of praise. Now word gets back to her. It's a blessed announcement from a distant land. Only 50 miles, only 7 to 10 days journey. But I tell you, it's a world away. It's a world away from where she is. Then in verse 7 through 18, we're not going to read verse 7 through 18. You're familiar with it, I trust. If not, you can read it after the service. But for time's sake, I'm going to tell you what it contains. In verse 7 through 18, what you find is bad advice from a degenerate lady. Bad advice from a degenerate lady. Naomi, I don't want to be too hard on Naomi. She had no choice but to follow her husband. But the reality is that once she got off in Moab, it had an effect on her. I mean, what you surround yourself with has an effect on you. It don't matter if she chose to go down there or not. The reality is she's in Moab. And Moabite culture, Moabite society has had its way with her over the course of 10 years. I tell you, it's amazing what a human can acclimate themselves to. In a former life, it seems like now I used to be a garbage man. If I was around important people, I told them I was a sanitation engineer. What that meant is I rode the back of a garbage truck and throwed people's garbage on that truck. I'll never forget, I took that job because they only worked 4 days a week and they didn't put in a full 40 hours and it had good benefits and retirement. I said, this is for me. I got out of an international truck, Brother Ernest. I was riding down the road every day eating bonbons and drinking Coca-Colas and listening to the radio. I got on the back of that garbage truck and got in that mess. And first 30 minutes of the first day, I said, God, I've made a terrible, terrible decision here. I won't describe to you what it's like on the back of that truck and the smell. It was atrocious. I won't say this. I'd come home and I wanted to take two baths to feel like I was clean. Shanda had packed me a lunch and I couldn't eat it. There's no way that I could eat that lunch, and I'd come home and I'd slip my sandwich out of the bag and give it to the dog because I knew if she seen it, I wouldn't get one the next day. So I knew eventually maybe I'd get to where I could eat. But I'll tell you something, it's an amazing thing. Within about 6 weeks, we could pull up at the landfill to unload, and you can't imagine. It looks like, I can't describe it to you. It's just acres upon acres of trash and filthy, and you can smell it for a couple miles away. There's buzzards soaring everywhere, and I can kick back and pull my sandwich out. Brother Raymond's been there. He's worked at it. He knows what I'm talking. I'm not exaggerating. I'm a Brother Raymond. Not even a little bit. And I could pull my bologna sandwich out and eat it, and it didn't bother me a bit in the world. You can get used to a whole lot of things. I'm just talking about in the physical realm. You can get used to a whole lot of things. I want to tell you something else. Spiritually, you can adapt to a whole lot more than you think you can too. You get out yonder in the Moabite world with the Moabite ways, with the Moabite gods and the Moabite cultures. I'm going to tell you something. You can decline. You can degenerate. You can go downhill a whole lot quicker than you ever thought you could have. I promise you that's the case. And that's the case with Naomi. And that's why I say she's about to give bad advice. It's bad advice from a degenerate lady. In verse 7 through 18, she begins to talk to those daughter-in-laws of her. And she tells them that they need to return and go back to their mother's house. And said, the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And they didn't want to leave her. And she said, look, let's use our head here. She said, I'm old. I'm not going to remarry. I'm never going to have sons. According to their culture, they could have married her other sons. You've read that in the Bible where one son could take his deceased brother's wife. She said, even if I were to get married and to have sons now, you wouldn't wait for them to grow up. It's just not going to work. It's not feasible. It's not logical. And she's still thinking like her husband thought. It's all about logic. It's all about reason. It's all about what makes sense. That's what got them there to start with. She said, go on back. And listen, if I can find the verse, I might not can find it. Verse 15, and she said, Behold, now she's speaking, Orpha has already gone back. Verse 14, they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth, clavin' to her, Oprah went back to her gods and died and is in hell this very night. Verse 15, Naomi speaking to Ruth said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Go on back to your God, she said. I mean, this woman knows the God of heaven. This woman knows Jehovah. She knows God. And yet she's telling her to go back to your God, who is no God, who will lead you to hell. I'm telling you, you can go further than you ever thought you could. 10 years' time, who would have thought that a godly woman, an Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, would be looking at a pagan and telling her, go on back to your gods. I'll tell you, you can go as far as Naomi went. You can go every bit as far as Naomi went. We're looking at bad advice from a degenerate lady. And I'm not saying she's lost when I say degenerate. That word simply means in this context, declined morally. That's what it means. Then finally, in verse 19 through 22, we see a blunt admission from a defeated lady. A blunt admission from a defeated lady. Look at verse number 19. So they too, these two is Naomi and Ruth, they went until they came to Bethlehem. They've made their 50-mile journey. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? They seen them walking in, and the whole city stirred, and they looked, and they said, is this Naomi? Is this beautiful? You ever seen people fall off into sin? And they spend a period of time in sin. Naomi's been out in Moab, God's washed pot, for 10 years. You ever seen people get off in a sinful lifestyle and you don't see them for a span of time? And when you see them 5 years later, they look like they've aged 15 years. Naomi, it's been 10 years since they've seen her, and she looks like she's aged 20 or 25 years. She's got the influence of Moab Memorial Gardens and the wrinkles on her face. And they said, is this Naomi? She knows what they've said, verse 20. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi. Call me not beautiful. Call me Mara, which means bitter. You don't call me beautiful. You call me bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Almost sounds like she's still blaming God just a little bit. The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Elimelech could have stayed in his place. He could have kept his family there, and she would have received the same treatment that the rest of Bethlehem, Judah, received. But they didn't. They got outside the will of God. They thought they'd circumvent the judgment of God. She says in verse 21, and never has truer words been spoken. And there's been untold numbers of people, numbers of children of God, who have done just what Elimelech done. They tried to circumvent the will of God in their life. They tried to get out of the will of God. They tried to avoid the famine that God was bringing upon them. They tried to reason and use their own logic and use their own judgment in their lives. And when it was all said and done, they would have testified just as Naomi testifies to us in verse 21. She said, I went out full. What about that? They thought they were empty. There was a famine in the land. They couldn't buy groceries. The boys are hungry. We can't put shoes on their feet. We can't put shirts on their back. We can't pay the doctor bills. We're empty is what they said. We got to go down yonder and sojourn a while. She said, looking back on it 10 years later, after having buried a husband and three boys and suffered like I've never suffered before, I have to say that I thought I was empty, but I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Now I'm empty. And she said, I'll tell you something, son. Having money in the bank is not everything. Having food in the cupboard is not everything. But having your family and knowing your family is right with God, that's everything. That's everything. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, or beautiful, seeing that the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? You know what it is? It's a blunt admission from a defeated lady. She said, I went out full and I came back empty. She said, I thought I was going out empty and I planned on coming back full. Me and my husband sat down and we sharpened our pencil and we broke out the paper and we figured a way that we could outsmart God, that we'd take off and hightail it and go down yonder and sojourn in Moab, and that we wouldn't let the Moab culture rub off on our boys, that we wouldn't let it influence us. I mean, we'd homeschool them and we'd start a little house church and everything would be fine. But I tell you, Moab got a hold to my husband and Moab got a hold to my boys. And if I'm going to be honest with you, Moab got a hold to me, and my boys and my husband's dead. And I've got this pagan daughter-in-law here beside me, and I don't know where our very next meal's coming from. And that's the least of my concerns. I'm going to pillow my head tonight without saying goodnight, I love you, to my husband or to either one of my boys. And what's worse than that is I'll pillow my head every night for the rest of my life, knowing that very same truth. I tell you, it's never as bad as you think it is. Things get bad down at the workplace, you better know it's the will of God before you pull out. I've seen people time and again work slow. We're going to move over yonder to so-and-so county. Well, have you looked for a church over there? No, we ain't looked about a church. Ain't looked about anything like that. All right, Elimelech, be careful. Be careful. It's never as bad as you think it is. Things going south in your home, it's not as bad as you think it is. There's folks with a lot worse situations. Your finances in a bad way. I'm not saying it's not bad, but it's not as bad as you think it is. Sometimes you feel like everything ain't just like exactly like you'd love for it to be at church. Hey, it ain't bad as you think it is. I'm going to tell you something. It could be a lot worse. You don't think it could be worse? Go find you a Naomi. Talk to a Naomi a little while. You know what Naomi will tell you? She'll say, till God paints it in big, bright letters, big enough that the whole world can read it, you better stay where you know that God put you. Stay where you know that God put you. Famine or feast, don't matter. Stay where you know that God put you. Because in this life, hard times are going to come. And you know what's in our residual depravity? It's in our residual depravity to talk to ourselves and convince ourselves that this is as bad as it's ever been. Nobody's ever experienced this away. There's no working our way out of this. It's never going to get any better. I mean, we'll convince ourselves of all of those things. But what happened down at Bethlehem, Judah? It said the Lord sent bread. You hang tight. If you know it's where God puts you, you hang tight right where you at. And God will send bread. God will send bread sooner or later. Let's all stand, if you would, Brother Ernest, Sister Willistine. Come forth, if you would, lead us in a hymn of invitation. So we bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you tonight for our time around the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your precious Word. Lord, we know that it is all truth. God, I pray that you'd help us to see tonight, Lord, that even though the reality is there are real struggles, real hardships, and times of uncertainty, there's famines in our life. But God, help us to readily recognize that it is not as bad as we'll convince ourselves that it is, and that you're a good God. Lord, we can trust you tonight. Yes, whatever the situation is that comes our way, God, you're a good God. Yes. You're a loving God. You're a truthful God. Yes. And you've never allowed your children to suffer for folly's sake. God, you've never allowed suffering into your children's life that it wasn't for their good and your glory. And God, we can suffer patiently and trust you to work all things together for good in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.